Of course, as we're thinking about unity and fellowship this morning, we're thinking about unity and fellowship among churches. We're thinking about unity and fellowship among pastors. And what we're going to see just right off the bat in Psalm 133 is just what a good and pleasant thing it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And it is, isn't it? But it's also a difficult and sticky thing, isn't it? It's not easy. It's not simplistic. It's not in the world, the culture that we live in, particularly in America, you've got really two different sides and a lot of in between. On one side, you have Christians that are quick to run to John 17 and say, you know, Christ prayed for the same kind of unity that he has with the Father for all of his people, and so we should all have that kind of unity. And they end up talking about some sort of a shallow unity that doesn't even come close to mimicking the unity that exists between Christ and the Father. On the other side, you got people that'll disfellowship you because you don't tie your shoes the right way. And so they make it impossible for unity to be a reality unless you cross every T and dot every I the way that they do. And so Scripture, obviously, at least in my understanding, falls somewhere in between those two extremes. Unity has to have some kind of substance. It has to be rooted in Scripture. It has to be rooted in Christ. But at the same time, unity has to leave enough breathing room to where we can deal with preferential issues in different ways and still walk together. So the kind of unity that we're shooting for in our churches, as far as church unity, is we're going to, at least in my mind and the way that I understand Scripture, we're going to approach that differently than the way we would approach unity among us as pastors. So what I mean by that is there are some things that we could disagree on as pastors and we could still walk together in fellowship and in unity that would be much more difficult if we were members of the same body and we were trying to walk together in that way. So hopefully as I talk about that a little more, it'll make sense if it doesn't right now. So let's read Psalm 133. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Well, Psalm 133 is obviously a poetic description of unity. David has something in mind here, and as with a lot of these psalms and a lot of Hebrew poetry, for Americans, for Westerners who live a long time after, we may not all agree with what the symbolic emphasis is that David's trying to hit. So you may walk away from verses 2 and 3 with a different emphasis. But I think that what David is saying here in Psalm 133, number one, the point of the psalm is very clear. It is good and it is pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's a good thing. It's a worthy goal. It's something that we ought to strive for. It's a blessing that we ought to want to attain. And then he goes on and he says, it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard of Aaron, that went down to the skirts of his garments. And you know what he's referring to there, at least in the picture of Aaron, that the first high priest, as he was anointed, and that oil was poured upon his head, and it ran down through his beard and through his garments. And you understand that his garments had the plates that represented the people there. Amen. And the picture is that the oil, not only as it covered the head of Aaron, not only was it a blessing to him, but it came down, ran down, and became a blessing to the people along with him. The point there, I think, is that all the members there, all the members who were represented as Aaron was being anointed, they were blessed by the anointing oil there that was poured upon Aaron's head in a representative way. Amen. The point being is that unity is a blessing to us all.
Amen.
Okay? What I mean by that is not just it's a blessing to each one of us as brothers here in this room, but it's also a blessing to each member of each of the churches that are represented in this room.
Right.
It goes on in verse 3, and he says, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So you have two mountains, Mount Hermon, Mount Zion. There is some disagreement about which Mount Zion is being referred to here. Some commentators say it's this mount or that mount, simply because Mount Hermon and Mount Zion, the Mount Zion we think about, they're about 100 miles apart. And so some say, well, it's talking about one that's a little closer. Maybe, maybe not. I think the point again here is that the same dew that fell upon Mount Hermon, okay, Mount Hermon was a very, very tall, very high mountain. Mount Zion was not. Okay, smaller as far as size goes. The same provision, the same dew, the same provision from the Lord that blessed Mount Hermon, that fell upon Mount Hermon. If you, and you're familiar with this probably more than I am in the Old Testament, but dew is used symbolically many times to represent the blessing of God upon God's people.
Amen.
And so this same dew that was on great Mount Hermon also fell upon Mount Zion. And so the blessing, again, was on the big, and it was on the small. It was on what we would think of the significant mountains as far as the world goes, and the smaller ones that may be easily overlooked. And again, I think the point there from Psalm 133 is that unity is a blessing that comes down. You'll notice both illustrations have the oil coming down on Aaron's head, the dew coming down on Mount Hermon, Mount Zion, both of those being a picture of the fact that it's coming from God to His people. And then it's making its way not just from the single mount or the single person, but it's affecting the whole of the people. And so, brothers, as we think about unity and fellowship, again, I think it's worth thinking about this and considering this reality that we're not just talking about one-on-one friendships here. We're talking about various bodies of believers being blessed based on the actions of just a couple of people, right? I mean, we could also take the reverse. We could talk about various bodies of believers who have become completely unfamiliar with one another based on the actions of just a few people. I was talking online with a brother recently who, I know who he is, but I don't really know him. I've never met him face to face. And one of the reasons that that's the case is because our folks and his folks do not have fellowship, and we don't even know each other. And the reality is it's on the basis of what people in generations past decided that has caused a division, that has caused a lack of unity, so that in some ways there was never even really a chance. So I say that just to say this from Psalm 133, and then we're going to go to Ephesians 4. A few things here. Number one, unity is good, and unity is pleasant. It's a blessing to God's people. And as we think about our roles here this morning, and as pastors, the unity that we either make or break will have a direct effect on the people that we shepherd.
Yes, sir.
Okay? So if God esteems this unity as good and pleasant, then we better be very careful when we decide that it's not worth our time and effort. Mm-hmm. Now, again, whenever we think about the different levels of unity, different levels of fellowship. Some of that's going to look different from body to body and depending on locations and those kinds of things. But the point that I'm making here is not how frequent or getting into the details of what this unity should look like. The point that I'm making is that before we put up any sort of barrier to unity, we better consider the fact that God puts a high esteem on unity among His people.
Amen.
Okay, now let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm just going to read the first six verses here. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So one of the things that we see from Ephesians chapter 4 is that unity, this practical unity, is going to require several things. So we said earlier, unity is something that God esteems as good. Unity is something that God esteems as pleasant and really does put up, just because we have a hard time with it in a fallen world, doesn't mean that God doesn't put a high value on it.
Amen.
So it's something that the Lord desires among His people. And it's something, it's really a provision of the Lord among His people. But there's some things that are required. So number one, we're just going to go down this text. Number one, there must be, in order for unity to be meaningful and to be real, we're talking about the uniting of two people or two groups who have received a calling from the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean when I say that?
Yes.
So there's. Let me give you an example of where we can get mixed up in this sort of a thing. About a year ago, maybe, I was preaching a message on what the gospel has to do with racial reconciliation. And the point of the message was, as far as my emphasis was, is that in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, black or white. And so then someone asked the question, well, what do we do when it comes to unbelieving black people and unbelieving white people? How do we get unity there? My answer is, you don't.
Right.
You can't. The point is not to try to fake unity just for unity's sake. There's no basis. Our unity, brothers, is based on the fact that we have been united to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's not based on the fact that we enjoy the same hobbies. It's not based on the same fact that we necessarily enjoy the same sorts of books or this or that or whatever else. It's based on the fact that we have been united to Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I would make the argument that Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 are really honing in on these two themes. Ephesians 1, you've been united to Jesus Christ. Last half of Ephesians 2 and 3, since you've been united to Christ, you're united to one another.
Yeah. Amen.
Right? On the basis that we are in Christ, then there is an actual unity. We're not making it up. If I'm in Christ and you're in Christ, then there's a unification there. Okay? So then we get to chapter 4, and Paul is going to spend 4, 5, and 6 saying, okay, we've established this theological basis for the fact that we're united to Christ, and since we're united to Christ, we're united to one another. Here's chapter 4. How do we live in a fallen world based on that and live it in practical ways? Well, number one, there must be a calling. Okay, the unity that we are shooting for is a unity that is on the basis of what Christ has done in His redemptive work for His people, not just informationally, but transformationally. Okay, so just because you and I shake our heads and say yes, 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 on paper we believe the same thing, doesn't necessarily mean we have unity. Okay, if you're not interested in walking out what it means to be in Christ and someone else is, there's not going to be much unity there. We might slap each other on the backs and say, amen, good to be with you. But if we're not, if our agenda is not the same as God's agenda, as far as what do we do with this information, and is it actually transforming our characters and our walk in Christ, not in a perfect way, but we're striving in that direction, then there's not really going to be much unity. The other is simply, you know, what we would think of as a sanctified form of a book club. The Bible's a good book, but it's not meant for entertainment purposes.
That's right.
Okay? So the unity has to be based on a calling. Number two, unity requires character. Unity requires character. So, verse 2, well, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you are called. Here's the character, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Well, brothers, that's hard. Okay, if we're going to have unity, I tell our folks at Ripley this a good bit, one-on-one, and when I preach this message, or this passage, I said it a good bit. Best case scenario in a fallen world, if you want unity, it's going to require patience, gentleness, humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. Best case scenario. That means there's never going to be a relationship that you have on earth that doesn't require those four things if you're going to have meaningful unity. Okay? If, whether you're talking about your marriage, whether you're talking about your children, whether you're talking about your best friend in the whole world, it doesn't matter. In a fallen world, it takes all four of those. And all four of those are going to require some sacrifice on your part. They're going to require some difficulties on your part. So, for instance, we just think about humility. Humility. Philippians 2:3, preferring someone over yourself. Looking on the things of others rather than your own. We all know that there's a difference between biblical conviction and personal preference. But we don't tend to amen very loud when it's our preference that's being violated. That's hard. That's hard. Meekness or gentleness. And I know there's more to that word than gentleness, but this being able to approach one another in a way that is not an attack. It's not an arrogance. It's a gentle approach, even though it may be a very difficult interaction. Long suffering, patience. And sometimes we simply think we're exercising patience because we're just ignoring everything. Sometimes we say, well, I've gone as long as I can go. Well, I like the word that's used here, long suffering, because the truth is you can't exercise patience until you've actually been bothered. Patience and complacence look a lot alike, but they're not the same.
Amen.
And so many times we could get ourselves worked up and say, I've exercised all the patience I can. And the reality is we haven't had the occasion to exercise patience until we've decided we don't want to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Patience. It's hard. I'm losing the word here. Forbearance. Forbearance means there's some things that we're going to have to put up with. Now, again, here in a minute, we're going to get down to the content. Okay? There's some things that we can't put up with, but there's plenty that we have to. So, brothers, we all have very different personalities in this room. Some of that will be endearing to you. Some of that will be extremely annoying to you. We got to put up with it. Some of us have preferences that are on the total opposite end of the scale as the others. Now, neither one of them are a violation of Scripture, so I'm not talking about that. But, you know, you can take a truth and you can apply it in a bunch of different ways, particularly when we're thinking about wisdom-type issues. Sometimes we just got to put up with stuff. Now, if you're married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay? Sister Ruth should be wearing a crown right now.
Amen.
I'm afraid that a lot of the division that's come about among our people has a whole lot more to do with character and a whole lot less to do with conviction.
Wow.
Okay? That's a sad state, but I think it's true. I'm not saying none of it has to do with conviction, but I think a lot of it had to do with, I'm just not going to put up with this. This is the way I prefer. This is what I'm comfortable with. Heard not too long ago of a group of churches that were in an association, and in order to maintain unity, whoever the head honcho of that was, and I don't know who it was, yearly they send inspectors around to the churches to make sure that they're doing things the way that they want them to do, to be part of that association. And they say, you know, it's a hard labor, but it's kingdom work. Well, that's not kingdom work, brothers.
Yeah.
It's not kingdom work. That's a lack of humility, is what that is. That's a lack of forbearance. That's a lack of a lot of things. That's a lack of character. Let me just put that blank, that umbrella over the whole thing. So, it requires character. Number three, it requires diligence. Diligence. Look at verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Okay, that word endeavoring means to make every effort. To make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That means it's going to require diligence on our part. It's going to require effort on our part. It's going to be something that we don't throw in the towel on too early. It's going to be something we're willing to endure. And then the beautiful part of this verse, to keep the unity of the Spirit. That word keep is just guard. Guarding the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And again, the kind of unity that we're talking about here would be different than the unity in our local body. But I think the principle still applies. And that is, the Spirit is the one who establishes the unity, not us.
Amen.
Okay? Our job is to keep it, to guard it. So what that means is the Spirit has done everything that needs to be done in order for there to be unity among God's people, and the only ones who can mess that up is us.
Yes.
And that starts, number one, with our character, and I'm not saying from a biblical hierarchy, but what we've talked about so far, from our calling, our character, and then we get to substance. We get to substance. Verse 4, there's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so, brothers, there's got to be some substance to the unity that we are striving for. And so we, as Primitive Baptists, we have doctrinal standards that we hold to. We hold to the doctrines of grace. There's copies of the London Confession, 1689 London Confession, out on the table. So there's got to be some substance there. And the reason there's got to be some substance there is not because we're looking for ways to fight, or we're looking for folks to drive off. It's because unity has to mean something. What are we unified in? Well, first and foremost, we're unified in our desire, our fellowship. Okay, our fellowship just means our joint participation. Our fellowship is first and foremost to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ,
right,
and to labor in His kingdom. How are we going to do that? Well, we want to do that to the best of our ability as we understand how the Lord has revealed that to us. And so we want to be faithful to say the same things about God that God says about God. We want to be faithful to say the same things about salvation that God says about salvation. We want to be faithful to the Word. We want to be faithful to Christ. And so for us to try to pretend like we had unity with someone who understood these things far differently than we do is really just sort of a mirage. There's nothing to it. It doesn't mean anything. So if we were to preach salvation by grace, and then a Church of Christ were to come and preach baptismal regeneration rather than immediate Holy Spirit generation, and then they were to preach salvation by works, well, I disagree with them. I'm not necessarily mad at them, but there's no unity there. There's no substance for unity there. And so there has to be scriptural substance in order for unity to be established. Now, I've said some of these things already, but I'll say them again. That being said, as we think about unity among ourselves, unity and uniformity are not the same thing.
Right.
Unity and uniformity are not the same thing. So that you may do some things at your churches that we don't do at ours, or we may do some things at ours that you don't do at yours. Now, at some point, it may come to where you decide that it's just not worth it anymore. And I'm not talking about doctrinal deviations. I'm just talking about practices, things that we do. So we may have different interpretations of Scripture in some areas that that are not what we would think of as the majors and still be able to walk in unity. Amen. What do I mean by that? Well, I would imagine if we went around the room, there's not a single person in here that has the same eschatological understanding as another. Right? We can think about eschatology and work through those. Another one is this, the speed in which we receive new converts for baptism. So there are some that it's been a tradition in a lot of churches that during the handshake after the message, someone expresses a desire to want to join the church and they are immediately received and then the baptism is scheduled. That's fine. I don't do that. I'm not going to do that. It's not because I have some sort of a bone to pick with anybody who does. I think it's very difficult for me to maintain a regenerate church membership if all I need to take someone in is a handshake and a tear. And so I'm going to be a lot slower than most people. I want to make sure that this individual is not just saying the right things, understanding the right things, but I want to make sure that this person really has, to the best of my ability, in a very immature way on their part, if they're a new believer, that they really have fled to Christ for refuge. That they really do know Him, that they love Him. That it's not just the fact that they want to be part of the church because grandma and grandpa were part of the church, or because somehow I accidentally said something that stirred their emotions in the pulpit. Now, you may not do that, and that's fine. Okay? You may decide that you want to take a different speed, and I know some folks will say, well, you know, what about the Ethiopian eunuch? And my response is always, as long as the person in front of me is not headed to Ethiopia tomorrow, hopefully they can come back next week and we can continue the conversation. You know. So there's going to be things like that that we can differ on.
That's right.
And we can differ on without taking it personal, without personalizing those kinds of things. Now, the last thing I want to talk about here is just some meaningful expressions of unity and fellowship. Meaningful expressions among one another, among ourselves as pastors and preachers, and then obviously among our own churches. You know, sometimes we can have a desire for unity. We can have a desire for fellowship. And so we just think if we could just schedule a bunch of events and get together a bunch of times, then that'll strengthen the unity and the fellowship. And obviously we have to be around each other, have to have some kind of interaction with each other. But if we're not intentional, I think about some of the blessings of unity that Scripture lays out for us, then we could be around each other every weekend of the year and still not really have very meaningful fellowship, very meaningful unity. So look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. There's going to be a whole lot more that can be said than what I'm going to say here on this, but here's a few things. Ecclesiastes 4, you're familiar with this passage. Verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Well, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 tells us a couple of things. Number one, this is for us, and this is also for our congregations. There are going to be times in life when you fall down. Mm-hmm. And when that happens, you need somebody to help come and pick you up.
Yes.
That's what he's talking about. There are going to be times in your life that you're cold. And when you are, you're going to need somebody to come and help warm you up. Okay? Now, here's the other side. There are going to be times in your life where your brother has fallen down.
Right.
And you're the one that needs to come alongside
right.
and help pick them up.
Hallelujah.
Then there's going to be times in your life when your brother is cold and you're going to be the one who needs to come alongside and warm them up. Now those are beautiful pictures, aren't they?
Yeah.
When we're thinking about how this works or how we relate this to our fellowship and the unity that we have, I'm thankful that for the most part, whenever we get together, we sing some version of the same hymns. That's sweet, isn't it? But our unity is not really based around that. I mean, I'm not saying that because I don't like the hymns. We're going to continue to sing those until I die. But if our unity is just we like a good old singing, there's not much there. I'm not saying it's not a blessing, but there's just not much there. Brothers, our unity and our fellowship must be based on personal relationships between us and between our bodies. When our bodies, I'm talking about our churches. So what do we need? Well, unity and fellowship are meant to be a source of strength
Amen.
To each other.
Yeah.
And we want to help bear one another's burdens.
Mm.
We want to help strengthen our brothers in and as far as the rest of the other fellowship goes, our brothers, our sisters, our young folks, all of that kind of a thing. The truth is, you know this, most of you know this more than I know this, ministry's hard. And we don't need another critic.
Amen.
Sometimes we need somebody to come along and not even necessarily give some big long whatever. We just need the encouragement and the strength to keep doing what we've been doing. This encouragement. Encouragement. That's a really an extraordinary word, encouragement. You know what it means? It means to impart courage to someone. Someone who's ready to throw in the towel. Someone who's decided that for some reason they just can't face whatever's ahead of them. And Scripture gives us this beautiful picture of encouragement of someone who can come alongside and impart courage to another believer. What about comfort? I'm thinking about 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. We all know what it's like to go through trials. We all know what it's like to go through difficult experiences. And one of the reasons 2 Corinthians 1 says that we go through those is so that we can receive God's comfort and then be equipped to turn around and comfort someone in any kind of trial with the same kind of comfort that we received. And then, lastly, just companionship. Companionship. Isn't it nice to have friends? It is. We were never meant to be lone rangers. We were never meant to, and that's just Christians, period. We were never meant to live the Christian life on our own. And there's plenty to point to that fact. The fact that Christ established His church, the fact that we have 59 one another's in Scripture, the fact that fellowship is such a high priority in Scripture. And so, brothers, as we think about unity, I would just leave you with a couple of things. Number one, it's obvious from Scripture that God puts a high priority on unity and fellowship. It's also obvious that if we would cultivate meaningful unity, that we would have to put investment, time, effort, and intentionality into spiritual encouragement in establishing real relationships among ourselves and among our churches. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You that You have given us a means to know Your will in these kinds of issues. And Father, we're thankful that You've given us the blessing of fellowship, that You've given us the blessing of unity. I pray that we would seek to cultivate that among each other, not in ways that would add more burdens and difficulties and strife to try to meet somebody's preference or standard or anything like that, but that it would be the refreshing kind of unity that You described there in Psalm 133 that would be a blessing to Your people. I pray You would bless us with the character and the conviction to be able to maintain that. In Jesus' name, amen.